Thank you, Julia. Beautiful. You know, the Lord has really blessed us here at Calvary with some folks who are very gifted musically and sing and all these wonderful things. And so if you have an opportunity this morning before you go out of the building, you ought to take your time and turn to one of those folks and just tell them thank you for contributing and using your gifts to bless us in such a marvelous way. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses, but I want you to keep it open because I'm going to read a few more. And then a little while later, a few more. So keep it open to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Starting in chapter 1 with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Isn't that amazing that in the very first verse, the opening line of this letter to Galatians, Paul mentions the resurrection of Christ. You see, that's what sets us apart from all of the people. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we do again just come before you and bend our knee and our hearts unto you, and we recognize that your Holy Spirit must lead and guide us today. Father, we can ascertain and we can collect and sift through information and we can gain some insight, but without the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives, we cannot see. So we pray, Father, that you'll open our eyes that we might see Jesus this morning. Lord, that the cares of this world that so easily choke out that goodness and that innocence in our hearts, Lord, that those things would be pushed aside for this hour, this place, this day, that we might indeed lift up Christ Jesus, who is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. At his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, I ask that you would work in every life here this morning. Father, there are those that are not feeling well this morning. There are those, Lord, who are dealing with very tragic circumstances today. Sometimes we forget that other things happen around this time of the year besides exchanging gifts, meeting of families, and celebrating Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'll help push those things back, that we might come into your very throne of grace this morning and find the kind of ministry that our hearts need individually. Speak to us. Speak from your word this morning. Let it be true to every heart here today. Lord, even today, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday I began with an illustration talking about Ebenezer and glory in excelsis Deo. And, of course, we looked at Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That's a stone of remembrance. And Israel was to remember their presumption. When we move presumptuously, we always bring about a negative result. And then a gloria in excelsis Deo is Latin, but it basically means what? Glory to God in the highest. And so we started out with those. And today, this morning, I want to look at another word. It's also another word that we use, and it's thrown around all the time in our society. But I suspect we don't really understand what it's saying to us. Matter of fact, I recently read a survey that shows that 4 out of 10 adults, when asked what that word meant, didn't know. 34% answered something that had some relevance to what the meaning of the word was, but they didn't understand, over 2/3, what it really meant. So let's take up the verse 6 and following this morning. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul begins in verse 6 by saying, I marvel that you are so soon turned away from the truth of the gospel. You're so quickly turned from the glorious truth that are in Christ Jesus to another gospel, which of course really is not another gospel at all. You know, in the past 40 years, I think I've seen that there's a proliferation of new gospel messages in the United States. Well, of course, some of these are not new at all. Some of them are very ancient. Some of these are very ancient religions. Some of them have to do with Eastern mysticism. Some of those things became very, very popular, and they kind of rise and fall. Other are New Age beliefs based upon some sort of pop psychology or whatever that speak to men's hearts and tickle their ears and make them feel good. And still others, of course, are just really philosophies that are antithetical to Christ, but they're masquerading as having some sort of spiritual insight and some sort of spiritual truth. But whatever their origins, they're still the age-old lie, misdirecting men and women, boys and girls, from the only truth that can save a person from their sins. And that's the truth of the gospel, that Jesus saves. That in him alone, is found forgiveness of sin. The cure and the course and the center of Paul's letter to the people of Galatia is that they have been allured. They have been lured away from the truth of the gospel to something else. I think that that's very prevalent today. Paul says, I marvel. T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O-U is the word. It means to be utterly astonished. I marvel. I can't believe it. I'm bewildered that you should move from this position to another position so quickly even. So Paul is astonished, not that there are false teachers, but that believers, people who name the name of Christ, can somehow or another associate themselves with some false belief and some false doctrine and get lured away and taken off in another direction. In fact, Paul is warning that self-same thing in Ephesians. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30, we find him talking about that. And he's talking about how that these false teachers will lead you astray and that they will come. It's not anything new. Over in Titus chapter 1, starting verse 10 and 11, it says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And then he goes on down there and says, to this end, this is what they're looking for filthy lucre's sake. Does anybody want to just pop out and say what filthy lucre's sake? That's kind of a poetic way of putting this. What is he saying? For money, for financial gain, for the crassest reason in all the world, to somehow or another bilk people out of money so that these folks won't have any and they'll have more. Amazing, isn't it? Well, in these verses this morning, the Word of God outlines four abiding principles concerning the Word of God, concerning the gospel. And I would like us to just take a look at these as we're moving into the new year. This next Tuesday night is, of course, the New Year's Watch Night service. Starts about 9 o'clock here at church, and you're invited to come. And basically what we want to do is just start praying the new year in. Some people will be doing other things. Some will do other things. Maybe somebody needs to counteract that and do a little praying on that night. Well, first of all, the first thing that these scripture passages make clear is that the gospel does not need any additions. It's complete. Note, false teachers are generally wolves in sheep's clothing. They do not openly deny the gospel message. They only want to reshape it a little bit, to add some new revelation that they have, some new word, some new ceremony, some new standard, something that most of the time appeals to our flesh. And so they kind of set on that halfway point, teetering back and forth. So they're hard to recognize. Because sometimes they will say all the right things, and other times they will sprinkle in all these little goodies that, of course, will lead to men's destruction. They say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I have something wonderful to add to that." Now, I'm going to talk about a young man this morning who is very popular, and I'm just going to do this for a moment, just for an example, and you will hate me for it. You will not like it because you've probably got his books at home on your shelf and you just think he's a wonderful guy. But Joel Osteen, for example, the church at Lakewood there takes in about $55 million a year. And still, when he goes out to Coliseum someplace or whatever, do you just get to go and hear him preach and get to participate in that activity? No, you have to pay. It's kind of like going to the football game. If you want the cheap seats, they're $10. You know, way back up there someplace. If you want to be closer, $100? $150? I think to myself, just in and of itself, that makes my heart go, what? Well, he's very popular, obviously. He sells many books. As a matter of fact, New York Times called him or hailed him as a Christian rock star. And actually, I think that's probably more correct than anything else. But you know, not too many years ago, and he's done this several times, but this interview with Larry King is online, and you can find it for yourself. It's rather lengthy, and so I'm not going to go into it word for word and all those kind of things. Go ahead and find it for yourself. But in that interview, he's asked four different times, four different ways about who Jesus is and how to come to faith in Christ. Four different times. You play softball, a nice underhand pitch to knock it out of the park. And four different times, he couldn't say. As for me, he said, I believe in Christ. But I cannot say what other people might believe and what might be good for them and all those kind of things. And on and on and on and on it goes. And four different times, he was pitched that softball that he could have said, place your faith and trust in Jesus. That's the way to have your sins forgiven and to come in right relationship to God. Doesn't make any difference who you are, what nationality, what religious group, doesn't make any of those. That has nothing to do with it. You can come to faith in Christ anytime, any place, anywhere, anybody, through that avenue of grace. Four different times he could have said that, and millions listening. But he couldn't quite do it. Well, how do you recognize a counterfeit bill? I understood this. Brother John Mann told me years and years ago that what you do to recognize a counterfeit $20 bill or something like that is you bring it up and you hold it up to a real $20 bill. And you'll be able to see some of the differences that are there. You know, there was a guy here in town not too many years ago up on or near Speedway Drive up there. It was a hot rod shop. Of course, that's the reason I know anything about it. Guy put out some really cool cars. I would go by there every now and then. There's something be sitting out in front of a shop, you know, a 32 Ford Coupe or something like that, or a Corvette or something. And I would slow way down and go, wow, look at that. Man, that's cool. That is really cool. And then one day I read in the newspaper that he'd been arrested for counterfeiting. The hot rod shop was just a front for the money printing operation. And you know how they caught him? Do you know the paper that's used for printing dollar bills and 20s and all this kind of stuff is a special kind of paper? And if you buy more than 10 sheets, your name automatically goes to the federal government. And guess what? When you start buying it by the reams, they take interest in you. They actually had a guy in his shop. An FBI agent came to the shop, became part of the business. And, of course, they collected the data and they collected all the information, put him in jail for counterfeiting money. Now, I kind of felt sorry for the guy in a certain sense because I thought, boy, he puts out such great hot rods, you know. But he's a crook. I kind of hesitate to say this, but, you know, some of these other crooks need to be put in jail, too. They put out some pretty cool hot rods, but it's not the truth. And that falsity, that deception, leads many to destruction. It's even worse than printing money. So Paul says, we need to recognize this. You say, well, this is going to be a downer today. I thought we were going to have an uplifting service. He's already talking about false prophets. He's already took my favorite preacher of all time and already said that he's a false prophet, a wolf in sheep clothing, and all those kind of things. And I won't recant. That's the truth. Second principle. Distorting the gospel is serious business. God takes it very seriously. Look down there in verse 8. It says, but though we are an angel from heaven. Isn't it amazing how many particular cults start with an angel from heaven? The Mormons start with an angel from heaven. Moroni comes. Or is it macaroni? I shouldn't have said that. An angel from heaven. Muhammad meets an angel from, I think, hell, but nevertheless, an angel. So Paul says, but though we are an angel from even from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Put your circle around that little word. Then verse 9, if that wasn't enough, he says, as we say before, so say I now again. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. There's that little word again. Anathema. Let him be anathema. Does anybody know what that little word, accursed is a good translation as any, but anybody got another word? Damned. I know what that means. Cursed, I might not be all that sure of. But damned, I understand. And damned is not a cuss word, it's a theological term. Just like hell is not a cuss word, it's a theological term. So Paul says, if anybody comes to you preaching another gospel and that which we have already received, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus died on the cross, rose again the third day, and that putting your faith and trust in him, and through the grace of God, you can have your sins forgiven and come in right relationship. If anybody modifies that, if anybody changes that, if anybody adds to that, if anybody says any other thing, another word of revelation, let them be damned. Ooh. Well, Paul wouldn't make it on television today, would he? Well, and of course, not only are the false teachers damned, but guess what? Those who follow them. You know, in 1993, there were those who followed a young man called David Kardesh, and he was in a compound in Waco, Texas, and there were hundreds of people, and they all died a very fiery death. They followed him. The same end, literally the same end. In 1997, Marshall Applewhite, remember them? The Heaven's Gate cult, they all committed suicide. In an attempt to connect with the extraterrestrials behind the Hale-Bopp comet. And you think to yourself, what? How can anybody get involved with such a thing as that? But they did, and of course, they all suffered the same physical, literal end. Well, where will these devoted followers end up in the present day? The false teachers, where would they end up? I present to you that they end up in the same place as their master ends up. So, Paul's saying, God takes this business seriously about presenting and preaching the gospel. You say, what on earth did you take your shoes off for? I just thought about that. I'm standing on holy ground. Isn't that amazing? Someone as unworthy as I, speaking to you about the love and truth of God. And God takes that very seriously. Well, thirdly, we must make this message plain. The gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ is an unchanging message in an ever-changing world. You know, as Baptists, we stand in a spiritual tradition of freedom of conscience. I believe that we must defend the right of every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl, to be able to take to their heart to believe as their conscience dictates and as they're led. Because if they don't have the freedom to say no to God, you don't have the freedom to say yes. So it's a terrible freedom that we have to be able to say no to God. But does not that mean that every religion is the same? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Every spiritual avenue is not equally true. But I want to say to us this morning that because God takes this so seriously, that he holds us accountable for what we place our faith and trust in, and that making that gospel message of Christ plain is partially our responsibility. I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. No other way. I don't know how. You can ask me a million other questions, and I might not be able to answer them sufficiently for you, but I believe that. Paul says over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, remember, he said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. It is Jesus that the prophets foretold of his coming. Only Jesus was born of a virgin. You say, I don't know, I can't understand that. I'm just affirming it. Only Jesus taught of God the Father like no other man ever spoke. The people in Jesus who heard Jesus physically with their ears said, we never heard it on this wise before. And they used words like they were amazed. They were astonished because he taught them, not as the scribes and Pharisees taught them, but as one who had authority. He knew what he was talking about. Only Jesus healed the sick. Only Jesus raised the dead. Only Jesus lived in a sinful world, yet was without sin. Only Jesus died for sin, the sins of the world, and rose again the third day. Only Jesus conquered death. Only the resurrected Lord Jesus, who is Lord of heaven and earth, will come again one of these days, not too distant future, I think, to judge the quick and the dead. Only Jesus. If you can tell me any other spiritual movement that makes any of those claims, I'll listen to you. But unless you can tell me about someone who died and rose again from the dead and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, it's bogus. Only Jesus. Well, fourthly, only the gospel of Christ produces real life-changing change. I read a story many years ago about Charles Bradlaugh, who was a very famous atheist. We probably don't know much about him today, but he actually wrote and was very prolific, and he debated. He was very influential. People were wrongly influenced by him, hundreds, thousands, maybe millions. He used the newspaper and all those kind of things in his day to make that message known. And he asked, or he announced, that if anybody would want to debate him on the merits of the truth of God and the scriptures and the merits of his understanding of truth, he was glad to debate them. Well, a preacher whose name was H.P. Hughes answered that challenge, but he also gave another challenge. He said, let's do it this way. How about I bring 100 people to testify of what Jesus has done for them? And then you or anybody else can ask them any questions they want to ask. I won't say anything. Just let me bring 100 witnesses. And you, you bring 100 witnesses as well, of those who would tell us about how their lack of faith has helped them live their life in this world. So the challenge was issued, the challenge was taken up, the date was set, they hired a great hall in London, and guess what? The atheist didn't show up. Now, I don't know if he couldn't find 100 people that would testify to their lack of faith that was doing some good. I don't know what it was, but God is such a character. Here we have a debate, supposedly, between non-believers and believers, and the non-believers don't show up, and you have 22,000 people who come to hear that debate, and so they got to hear 100 people give their testimony about Christ and how he changed their life. And literally 2,200 people were saved that night. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. That's what God does. Well, God changes. Let's read a couple more verses here. Paul says, "For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion." You've heard my reputation of what how I was before Christ, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jewish religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went into Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they that heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, they glorified God in me. What's Paul saying? He said, once I was the chief persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was more zealous than anybody you could even imagine. I had warrants. I was going to Damascus. I was going to put these folks in jail. And then I met Jesus. Blinded by the light. Overtaken by the grace of God. And now, the one who said that he would destroy Christ is uplifting Christ in the most humble way he possibly could understand to do it. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what. If you ever get a chance to go to a Gideon meeting, you need to go. Because part of the Gideon's meeting, every time they meet, there's always one part of that. You know what part of that is? Testimony time. Somebody gives their testimony. I wonder why they do that. Well, I think we need to be refreshed. I think we need to remember that once I was this way and now I am that way. This last time at the Gideon's meeting, just a few months ago, they had a young man come and he spoke about this young man who came from a dysfunctional home and there was heartache and he was beaten. He was, you know, neglected in every possible way. He was cast out on his own and he took up lying and cheating and stealing, and he made pretty good money doing all that kind of thing. And one of the people that interacted with his life was a Gideon who gave him a pocket testament and told him, you get a chance, read this. He said, within all my havoc of life, within all that turmoil that was within me, within all that hardness, he said, I was empty. He said, I thought about taking my gun and blowing my head off. Because life was meaningless and empty to me. He said, I took out that weapon, and when I took out that weapon, he said, I don't ever recall doing that. The New Testament popped out. It was right there by that gun the whole time. And he began to read. He said, I read and I read and I read. And he said, I couldn't put it down. And those truths invaded my heart and my mind. And I got down on my knees and I said, God Almighty, if these things are true, if you truly can save a man, a wretch like me, please forgive me of my sins coming into my life. And guess what happened? He did. And of course, you know that most Gideons are businessmen of some sort of fashion. This young man lives in Ohio. He has his own business. He does those four-wheeler things and all that kind of stuff. And he's gained some reputation for those kind of things. And so now, you think his family is a priority to him? Most assuredly, he has two boys, his wife. You think his business was a priority to him? Lots of money. You think that was it? But you know what he said his first and foremost priority of life was? To win people to Christ who are like him. He says, you'd be surprised how many guys at those little four-wheeler things come in and they're mean and they're tough and they're covered in tattoos and they're this and they're that and all this kind of stuff and foul language and all this kind of stuff. And they want to know about the latest Banshee something or another or whatever. And he says, and I go to them first. And he said, I start talking about that four-wheel and I progress to talking to them about Jesus. And he said, you know, every year at that convention, he says, I get to lead five or six people to Christ. And he says, I don't just birth them and drop them. He says, I come and I take them to church. I make sure they get into Bible study. He said, I stay with them as long as need be. That's discipleship, isn't it? so that that person could get grounded in the faith and become a reproducer in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about, isn't it? This next Wednesday is January 1st, brand new year. People are looking for something new, aren't they? Well, the only thing that I know about that's truly going to be something new to you, or anybody for that matter, is their relationship to Christ. Perhaps you've never done that. Perhaps you've heard about Jesus all your life and you know some statistics and know some information. You might be able to pass that test, that survey, and give a right answer to the truth of the gospel, which talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that coming to him in faith through the grace of God is the gospel. You might get past that test, but you've never done anything about it. When? Maybe there might be an appropriate time to do it now. And then maybe you're sitting here and you've given your heart to Christ and you've struggled. And I thought to myself, and I said something to Sherry the other day at the hospital, and Madison's such a sweet, beautiful child. And, of course, we've got a sweet, beautiful little grandson. And, of course, I say that all the time, and you're tired of hearing that. I've got some pictures here I want to show you. But I said somewhere along the line, the world squishes out that innocence that we have, don't we? Somewhere along the line, for most of us as Christians, the world squishes out our commitment to Christ. We made it. We intend for it to be firm, and we intend to carry it through. But things just keep getting in the way, and it becomes less and less. And we become more and more involved in these things that are not a priority, really. They just seem to be urgent. The expediency of the urgent takes over our lives, and we're not where we want to be. We're not in prayer meeting like we want to be. We're not studying our Bible like we want to be. We're not doing the things that we know that are basic things in development of our own discipleship in Christ. These things cannot be neglected if we're going to grow strong and healthy. You can't not eat and drink. If your physical body is expected to be healthy, you can't neglect those things in the spiritual realm either. Maybe this is the day that you say to yourself again, Lord, somehow I've kind of got squeezed off to the side. Somehow other things have pressed in. But you're the God every day who can make things new. You're the God who changed me and saved me and brought me unto yourself. Lord, revive my heart again unto you, that I might serve you this year in a greater way than I have ever done it before. More consistently, more faithfully, more in line with the gospel than ever before. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. This wonderful good news of Christ, this gospel message, is so important. It cannot be compromised. It cannot be reshaped. It cannot be repackaged. It's the eternal truth in an ever-changing world. And for many, and maybe for most, that's what they're looking for. Truth to be able to stand upon that does not give way under their feet. So, Father, even here this morning, in this quiet time, let us set our hearts on you. Father, maybe we need to bow that heart and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you so many times, but Lord, raise me up just one more time that I might walk with you in a closer way. Magnify Jesus. Lord, whatever decision needs to be made this morning, I pray they'll be done so that in our hearts we might honor you and give you first place. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.